Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to show you something out of the 11th verse this morning that I hope will be a blessing and encouragement to you. We'll begin in the 3rd verse and read down to verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in the 3rd verse. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing out, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I want to speak to you this morning primarily out of the 11th verse. And you'll notice this in this verse. Peter says, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I want to speak to you a message I'm going to entitle, Doctrine and Duty. Doctrine and Duty. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless. Our Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture as it tells us of the day of the Lord that is coming when, Lord, you will once again intervene in the affairs of man. And Lord, I pray that you will give us understanding this morning of this truth that I'm about to present. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to empower the message and use what I say to draw each and every one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. Father, I pray that you will put your hand upon the service and bless it in a mighty way. Father, give us ears to hear now what the Spirit saith to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are several references in the New Testament where the New Testament writers, John and Paul and Peter and Luke, and even the Lord Jesus himself, warns us about the teaching and the teachers that would infiltrate the church after Christ ascended back to the Father. God's Word speaks of would-be teachers who really have no business teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. But then the Word of God also speaks of learners who long since should have been teachers in Hebrews 5:12. It seems that the church has always had a problem with teachers and teaching. There are those that should not be teaching who are teaching, and those who aren't teaching that should be teaching. And we've always had a lot of problems in this area. The Lord Jesus deals with some of that in this passage of Scripture. Our generation has certainly had its share of teachers who have given all sorts of opinion, interpretation, and even heresy in many cases. I thank God, though, that there have been those that have studied the Word of God and have broken the Word of God down and given us all a better understanding of the great doctrines of Scripture. Thank the Lord for those who have put the doctrines of the Bible into a systematic scheme of teaching whereby we can learn the truths of God. I'm so thankful that while there are still many Belshazzars who listen to the Chaldeans and the astrologers, there are still some Daniels who can read the handwriting on the wall. If it were possible to get all the liberal theologians and all the modern-day New Age charismatic theologians and put them all in the same room, they never would be able to come up with a system of theology that they could all agree on, even though they would all have the same Bible. Our world's in a mess. I want you to notice now this 11th verse. It is interesting that in this 11th verse, to me, it's interesting that Peter here does what all of the New Testament writers do. Whenever they deal with the subject of prophecy, they always have a duty connected. They always tag a duty in relation to understanding that prophecy. It's always followed with an admonition to duty. Anytime any of the New Testament writers talk about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, they always put a tag on the end of their discussion that has an admonition to duty. You see, what has happened all over the place is this. We have focused and channeled all of our energy, in most cases, to verses 3 to 10, where we have the doctrine. And we have neglected verse 11, which is the duty. Oh, we know all about the doctrine of the second coming, but we have neglected the duty aspect, and every one of the New Testament writers, when dealing with the subject of prophecy, always put a tag on the end of their prophetic statements that has that lists our duty and our responsibility as believers in light of the fact that this prophecy is going to take place. If you look carefully at the 11th verse, I've taught the church this before, but it's been a while since I've mentioned it, and we have new folks, so let me mention and give you understanding of a phrase. If you will look carefully at this 11th verse, it says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You see the little phrase there where it says, "What manner of persons?" Well, I want to tell you what that phrase means. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was on the boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? And this big storm came up, and Jesus was asleep over in the bow of the boat. They came over, they woke him up. They said, "Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus walked over to the side of the ship and put out his hand and said, "Peace, be still." And when he said, "Peace, be still," the storm instantly stopped. And the disciples looked at one another when they saw the wind stop blowing, when they saw the waves settle down and the sea become as glass, when the lightning stopped and the wind stopped, and the storm completely just vanished right at his very word. And the disciples looked at one another and they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey his will?" What they were saying was this. You and I use that phrase, and what we're inferring is, what kind of person? You and I would read that and we would understand that the disciples were saying, what kind of person is it that even the winds and seas obey his will? That's not what they were saying at all. What they were saying is this: where does a guy come from that even the winds and seas obey his will? You see, no human being could walk out and put his hand out and make it stop storming. But the Lord Jesus could. So the disciples were saying, where does a guy come from that even the winds and seas obey his will? And folks, in this passage of Scripture, Peter is admonishing the church and he's saying, look folks, in light of the fact that this doctrine is given and Jesus is coming back, and when the rapture comes, it will start a cycle that is described here, a cycle of events that are described here in this passage of Scripture. And Peter's point is, this is going to happen, and it could happen today. And in light of that, what manner of of persons ought we be? Where should we be? We should not be earthly and sensual and tied down to this world. No, our minds, our citizenship is in heaven, and we ought to be like Jesus, not like the world. In light of the fact that all this has happened, you see, folks, the point is doctrine is important, but doctrine is supposed to give us the foundation upon which to make the right decision and to live for God and serve God. Here we find prophecy, and the subject of prophecy has a myriad of aspects to it. And we've all been attracted to such subjects as the rapture of the church and the tribulation period and Gog and Magog and the two beasts and the battle of Armageddon and the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth and eternity. I mean, we've all been fascinated by all these subjects. In our lifetime, we've heard the teachers set dates for the rapture. We've heard teachers identify the Antichrist. We've heard them make several other ridiculous claims that left them looking like fools when their prophecies, when their statements did not occur like they said. What we need to realize is this is going to happen. You don't have to sit around and speculate how it's going to happen. It is going to happen. It's doctrine. What we should be focusing upon is just taking the Word of God at face value and believing that God is not through with this world yet, and then focus our attention on that 11th verse and realize that in light of the prophecies that are given, we should behave ourselves in a certain way. And that certain way is consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly there's no other subject that holds as much practical implication and application as does the matter of biblical end time prophecy. But when discussing end time prophecy here, Peter gives us the doctrine and then does, as all the other New Testament prophets, give us the admonition. And he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, and then he immediately asks the question, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What manner of persons ought ye to be? Seeing this is going to happen, just as sure as you're sitting here this morning and breathing air, what impact should this doctrine have upon us? And that's the three things I want to give you this morning. This doctrine ought to impact us. It ought to impact us. And as it does impact us, it'll cause us to do some certain things. First of all, in this passage of Scripture, we see first the necessity for preparation. The necessity for preparation. The first thing that came to my mind when I thought about the impact that this doctrine ought to have on us, the first thing that came to my mind was the fact that in the light of the doctrine, which is the Word of God, and is going to happen, we need to be prepared. You know, we're just not prepared for the Lord to come back. Well, let me ask you something. What if the Lord should come back today? Are you ready for Him to come back? Are you spiritually ready for the Lord to come back? Amos shouted to Israel one day and he said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. First, we need to realize it is He who is coming, who prepares me for His coming. Did you get that? Now think with me now. It is He who is coming, who prepares me for His coming. You see, in the Christ who came the first time, 2,000 years ago, I am made ready for the Christ who is coming the second time. It bothers me a great deal that this great doctrine of the second coming, it just bothers me a great deal that we don't let this doctrine impact us when every time it's mentioned, it has a duty connected to it. Folks, the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures are given for a purpose, and that purpose is to motivate us to live for God. And it bothers me that we don't let it impact us like we should. You know, the world today is not ready for Christ to return. The world is not ready. Of course, there is massive unbelief out in the world. But what is so sad is that there is massive unbelief in the churches around the world. Most Christians don't even believe that the world is hastening day by day toward a great reckoning with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to realize that our unbelief does not change the fact that we have to face the judge and judgment. Folks, this is doctrine. It's going to happen. You can deny it. You can say, I don't believe all that stuff about Jesus coming again. You can deny it all you want to, but it's doctrine in the Bible. There are hundreds of instances and hundreds of verses and hundreds of prophecies that tell us Jesus is coming again. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. If you walked up to an electric fence and it had a little sign on it that said, electric fence, do not touch. You stood there and looked at that fence and said, "Phooey, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to touch that fence." And you reach out and grab a hold of that thing, it's going to zap you. Your denial of the fact that there's electricity running through that wire does not change the fact that there's electricity running through that wire. And you can sit here and deny what the Bible says about Jesus coming again. All you want to, folks, is not going to change the fact Jesus is coming again. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And I want to know this morning, if you're here today and you're unsaved, what's keeping you from getting saved? I want you to know Jesus is coming again. You better get right with God. You better let the Lord save you. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? He's coming back, and it could be today. And I'm asking you, dear friend, are you saved? Are you prepared for the day when that trumpet sounds? And the only way to prepare is to realize you're a sinner and repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. But not only the world is not ready, I want you to know the church is not ready for Christ to return. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I pastor one. We're not ready for the Lord to return. If we really understood the doctrine of the second coming, we would not do some of the things that we do. If we really had a grasp. Oh, we all know the doctrine of the second coming. We all believe that part wholeheartedly. But what about the duty aspect of the second coming? We've got the doctrine down pat, don't we? Man, we've spent years studying the book of the Revelation and the book of Daniel and Matthew 24 and 25 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2 Peter 3. We've got the doctrine down. Well, we know all about the sequence of events. We understand the rapture and the tribulation and the saints in heaven and the marriage supper and the judgment seat of Christ and the battle of Armageddon and the rise of the beast. We understand all that stuff. We've got it all down pat. But boy, we sure are lacking in the duty aspect of it. In light of the doctrine, what manner of persons ought we be? I tell you what, we shouldn't be worldly. We ought to be heavenly. We should not have our lives revolving around everything that this world has to offer and neglecting the things of God. Look at that question. What manner of persons ought ye to be? If we really understood and grasped the Lord's soon return, first of all, I think we'd be great soul winners, every one of us. We'd all be more concerned about the souls of men. If we were really impacted by the Lord's soon return to where it gripped every fiber of our souls, and we understood that today, this very day, the trumpet could sound and the dead in Christ would be resurrected and all the Christians would be taken to heaven, and then all of our loved ones would be that were unsaved would be left here on this earth to endure the tribulation and the wrath of God's almighty arm. If we understood all that, I believe that that would motivate us to do everything in our power to win our loved ones to Christ. We'd be on our hands and knees begging our unsaved family members to trust Christ as their Savior. If we really grasped the Lord's soon return, I think we'd be more faithful to the house of God. I still believe in Dr. Lee Robertson's philosophy, three to thrive.
I think God's people ought to be in church unless you're sick or providentially hindered. I think God's people ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I think they ought to be here for missions conference, revival, soul winning, whatever it is. I think God's people ought to be in the house of God. I just believe that. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I mean our language, our faithfulness to the Lord, our faithfulness to church, our thought life, our Bible study, our prayer life, all would improve and be better if we fully realized that Jesus could come back today. It'd change everything. You remember 2 weeks ago, Dr. Mike Patterson was here for our missions conference. And since so many folks weren't here on Monday night, I'm going to tell you what he did on Monday night. Monday night, he came up on the platform just as we were singing the last congregational song. And when he walked up the stairs of that platform, he was so excited to preach, he couldn't hardly wait. I said, "Doc, good to see you tonight." He said, "Pastor, thank you for having me. I'm so excited to preach. I can't wait to preach." I said, "Well, you can't preach yet. We got a song you got to do. Sit down here." So he sat down beside of me and he kept just squirming and fidgeting, wanting to get up and preach his sermon. He was so excited. He finally got up to the pulpit and he read his text and then he started to pray and asked God to bless him. And I'm sitting back here listening to this man of God, listening to what he had to say, and I want to tell you what he said. I wrote it down when he said it. He was praying to the Lord, and here's what he said. He said, "Father, even though we are in what is probably the greatest church in America, we need revival." And he didn't say it just one time. He said it a couple of different times in a couple different ways. And I sat there and listened to what he was saying. And he said, what is probably the greatest church in America. And I sat back here listening to that, and I thought, the greatest church in America? And my heart was broken. This coming from a man who for all these years now has been traveling the length and breadth of this nation of ours and preaching in probably what we would consider or understand to be the most fundamental, the most independent, the most Baptist of churches all across this land of ours. I mean, we're not talking about somebody here who just happened onto the scene. We're talking about somebody that has preached missions conferences and revival meetings in the greatest churches across this land, and he stands in the pulpit of the Church of the Open Door and thanks God for the privilege of being able to be in what he said, in my opinion, is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, church in America. You say, "Well, man, that's good." Well, it would have been good if we had been here. You see, the problem was not even half of our congregation was here on that Monday night. Not half. Greatest church in America? And I'm sitting back here embarrassed out of my mind. I'm sitting back here just absolutely embarrassed to death. And I'll be honest with you, folks, over half of our congregation was not here. Now, my question is, why not? We need revival, folks. I mean, listen, if we're too busy to come to the house of God, then we're too busy. I remind you, it's in the Scripture, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It does not say, seek first your own appetites and do what you want to do and then throw God in there when you need Him. That's not what the Bible says, but that's how we're living our Christianity today. We need revival, folks. You say, "Whoa, you're preaching to me." Bingo. We need revival. I know some folks were sick, and I know some folks were working, and if that's you, just leave yourself out of the sermon here. But let me ask you something. What is more important than being in the house of God at the appointed time of service? What is more important than that? I mean, tonight, 7 o'clock, somebody tell me what is more important tonight between 7 and 8:30, what is more important than being in the house of God to hear from the Word of God? I don't think... Let me tell you this. Suppose that an angel appeared right here over... Just hovered right here over my head right now. I mean, the wings glowing, white hair, spoofed with dust everywhere. Suppose an angel just appeared right here, looked every one of us right dead in the eyes, and said, Jesus is coming back at 7:10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time tonight. Reckon you'd be in church tonight? My guess is you'd be here at 6:30. Are you listening? My guess is you'd be here at 6:30. And my guess would also be that instead of going home and watching the football game this afternoon, or instead of going home and watching the race this afternoon, you would be on the telephone with your loved one begging and pleading and crying. And if you could get to them this afternoon, you'd be at their door, pounding on their door, begging them to get saved before Christ comes back. And at 7 o'clock tonight, we, instead of sitting in here and looking across the aisle to see what Sister So-and-so is wearing or how Brother So-and-so combed his hair, we would all be on our faces before the throne of God saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, Pastor, you sound like there's an urgency. You're catching on. Because this doctrine is true. He is coming back. And instead of us playing church, it's time to start living church. And instead of us playing Christianity, it's time for us to put Christ first and let the Lord have first place in our hearts. I sat here and I said, where's our Sunday school teachers? I sat here that Monday night. I looked around this congregation. I said, where's our Sunday school teachers? I sat here and I looked around this room and I said, where are the Carroll Christian School teachers? Some of them were here, but many of them weren't. And I'm going to serve notice right now. That is not going to be put up with. Now that's just, the sky's blue, grass is green, the Pope's a Catholic, some things just are what they are. And if you work for the ministry of the Church of the Open Door, you will be in church. Now, I love you, and I wouldn't stay here and put up all this if I didn't love you. But I'll bind you one thing. I'm not going to put up with that. We need revival. We need some hearts to change. Because there is nothing that is as important as putting Jesus Christ first in your life. Not a thing. Not a thing. Thank God my deacons were here. I looked for that too. And my hand up in the air, I said, praise the Lord, deacons were here. Thank God the choir was here every night, sung their hearts out. Thank God the orchestra was here every night, played their hearts out. But folks, we need revival. I looked around the room, I said, where's our Carroll Christian students? Where's our teenagers? Where's our moms and dads? Dear friend, I love you. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm trying to get you to see the point that we all need to keep the Lord Jesus Christ first. The Lord is coming back, and it could be today. It could be tomorrow. And I fear for all these people that are making some of the wrong decisions and wrong choices, and you're making some decisions that put others and put yourself before God. And I tell you, we need revival. Ye did run well. What hath hindered you? Ye did run well. What hath hindered you? We need revival. You say, well, I'm mad. Well, I'm sure God's not doing backflips over the fact that we didn't come to the missions conference. I'm sure God's not up there clapping his hands rejoicing because we didn't do what we're supposed to do. Secondly, look at your Bible. You say, whew, I'm glad you're off that point. Yeah, probably so. Second point. I said, first of all, we see the necessity for preparation, but secondly, we see the necessity for expectancy. Not only were the New Testament Christians ready for Christ's return, but they were expecting His return. Do you realize, folks, that the Apostle Paul lived every day of his life expecting Jesus to return in his lifetime? He did. Just as much as you and I look for Him to come back, Paul looked for Him to come back. The Bible bids us not only to prepare, but to be excited and to look for the Lord's return. The Bible says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the Lord. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, look up and lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. You know, it's one thing to be ready for someone to come. It's another thing to eagerly expect and await the coming of someone else. A young lady may have one of her friends drop by, and she's not particularly excited about that, but when the one who is her heart's desire is coming by, you can tell the difference hours ahead of time. The program of beautification begins shortly after lunch, and it takes all afternoon to accomplish. You have to wonder about some Christians that act like they could care less if the Lord should return. For the Scriptures infer over and over and over that we are to have a joyful expectancy as an evidence of readiness on our part. But there's another part of this attitude that comes into play. Listen very carefully to this now. It is possible to be worked up over the coming of the Lord without being stirred about the Lord who is coming. Do you realize, dear friend, that when that trumpet sounds, you're going to see the Lord Jesus face to face? That is an awesome thing. That which we have lived by faith, we're going to have turned into sight. You're going to see Him face to face. Thirdly, I said, first of all, we have the necessity for preparation. Secondly, we have the necessity for expectancy. And then thirdly, we have the necessity of purification. Look at your Bible, please. Verse 11 says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Watch this. In all holy conversation and godliness. Again, I emphasize that with all these prophetic passages about the doctrine of the second coming, immediately after the explanation of the doctrine, we have an exhortation to purification. Our text is a classic example. Doctrine. And then duty. Doctrine, and then responsibility. 1 John 3:3 said it this way, and every man that hath this hope, what? The doctrine of the second coming. The third verse says, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Christ is coming, folks, and in that light we should be separated and pure. Now what does this mean to us? Well, it certainly means that in these last days, in the Saturday evening of our age, in these perilous times in which we live, in this night of apostasy, with the mystery of lawlessness nearing its climax, with the flames of judgment already reddening the horizon, we Bible-believing Christians are called upon to practice godly living. If we honestly believe these tremendous prophetic truths, we cannot live like others. If we believe this, we cannot live like others. If Christ's coming could be today, would we want Him to come back while we are in the condition that we're in right now? Oh, listen, professing Christian, don't you think it's time to put Christ first? I mean, we have the knowledge of the doctrine. We all know the Lord is coming back. Would you let it sink into your heart and let it motivate you so that you'll live for the Lord? And live as if the Lord were coming back today. When Oliver Cromwell ran England, the government ran out of coins. They had no coins. And so Cromwell sent his men to a huge cathedral to see if they could find any silver. And these men came back and they said the only silver we could find is in the statues of the saints standing throughout the sanctuary. Cromwell said, good. We'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Dear friend, that's the need of the hour, that the saints be melted down and put out into circulation for the glory of God. May God help us, not just to get that doctrine down, but to realize that there is a duty connected with it. Where much is given, much is required. Folks, I've said it for years, and I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But I think my problem in the Christian life is this. I know too much. I know too much of this book. You understand that? So you're like, I ain't bragging. No. There's still a lot I need to learn. But let's be honest. Most of us know a whole lot more than what we do. And that's what I'm saying. We need to get in this book and learn it. Get the doctrine down, but realize there's a duty connected to that doctrine. May God help us to live for Jesus. Let's pray.